Well, thank you, Roger. It's my pleasure to be with you today. Very good indeed. And out of force of habit, I immediately got out of the car and I take a left turn and head up towards the building. So what are you going up there for? Oh, that's right. So, yeah, I walked in here and, yes, very different. I saw the photos of this, but it's something different to see it live. So, very exciting. I just want to say what a marvellous thing it is that you guys are doing here. It's very, very exciting to hear all the news of the congregations being planted. I dashed in and said hi to Pastor On. There were only a few kids who had arrived at that point, but very, very good to see what was happening. So I know this is a brave new world for you as you're doing some things differently and attempting to be innovative. But look, I want to encourage you to say this is the way to go. You know the definition of insanity? What is it? Doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result if you don't do anything different. Okay? So if you just keep doing what you're doing and expect a different result, you're nuts. That's basically what it says. You will get, if you make some changes, there will be different results that will come. And so we're trusting ones that the Lord would direct you in. So my pleasure to be with you today. God is doing some wonderful things through you, and we're excited to see what God's doing in the CNMA of Australia. One quick update before I share my three-hour message. And that is that the Comans, Michael and Teresa Coman, those of you who hadn't heard, Teresa is pregnant. She's due to give birth in September, and they're in Manila at the moment, and they will travel down to Davao City, which is on the island of Mindanao. That's the big lump of dirt there. That's the biggest island, and that's on the east coast. So Mike will continue to be involved with the fish farm, which is on the other side in Zamboanga. So good to see what's happening and very exciting times. So let's open the word together and we'll pray first. Our Father, we thank you that we're a part of not just a local church and not just churches in this city, but we're a part of your church, the church that has been, that is, and that shall be. We thank you for that. We thank you that we're a part of one particular division called the Christian and Missionary Alliance, and we thank you for what you've done in and through the CNMA over many, many years. And thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here. I do pray your grace upon us now as we look at your word. Just open our eyes to see those things that you would have us understand. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. It was January and I was walking through a park in Los Angeles with two friends. And as we walked up to the top of this park, we came across a soccer game, and we paused and had a bit of a look at that. Some Hispanic folk who were playing soccer moved up to the top of this, further up to the top of the park, and we're on a corner, cross street. And as we were chatting together, we were all theological students studying at Fuller Seminary. All of a sudden, out of the bushes, it seemed, sprang a woman. And she came up and started to, you know, wide-eyed. I thought, good grief, what's she on? Wide-eyed and said, you really need to know Jesus. You need to know Jesus. Do you know what's going to happen to you in the future? And on she went. So she started sharing this. And I thought, whoa, what's happening? And the one who was the closest, who was getting most of this barrage, he said, look, it's okay. We're Christians. We're Christians. I want to tell you, she was not going to be dissuaded by anything. She's obviously heard that line before. And she just kept going as though nothing had been said. But you need to know Jesus. And do you know where your eternity is? And it's really important that you know Jesus. So we kind of just... we didn't pat her on the head, but that's what we felt like. Look, it's okay, off you go. And we carried on. And as we walked away, I was left with this question in my mind. Is this what sharing the gospel is all about? Is it that we are simply to take our brand of religion and thrust it upon another individual? Is that what it is? Now, I wonder sometimes if you've ever been, say, sitting at a bus stop, or maybe been on an aircraft travelling somewhere, or been in a queue and you've had somebody, you know, behind you or beside you, and thought, I really should share the gospel with this person. I really should. And perhaps you've kicked yourself afterwards that you haven't. But somehow it can seem a little artificial. Is evangelism about sharing your thoughts, just simply taking your ideas and dropping them into somebody's mind? That's the way it sometimes is presented. Is it just simply taking our thoughts about faith in God and dropping them into somebody else's mind? And furthermore, you know, the Bible talks about loving your neighbour. How does that work into all of this? How does that work in? Well, this morning I want to work through two texts. Now, these texts will be very, very familiar to you. The first one is taken from Matthew 28, 18 to 20. This is called the Great Commission, of course, and as good Alliance people, most of you should have it tattooed on your forehead. Okay? Important text. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, very, very familiar to us. That's in one gospel. But it is repeated, this Great Commission is repeated in the other three Gospels in different forms, and it's an instructive exercise, which we won't do this morning, is to go through each of those presentations of the Gospel challenge and say, how are they different and what does that add? I can tell you this, that the common, certainly there are some common themes, such as preaching. Preaching is a part of that, the proclamation of the Gospel, teaching, believing, being baptized, making a profession of faith in Christ, and repentance, doing a spiritual U-turn, changing your mind about Jesus. All of those ideas are tied up in this business of preaching the gospel. And it's a whole lot more than just simply raising your hand, making a decision for Jesus. It has to do with a life that's turned over to Christ. And it was that vision, the vision of the Great Commission, which got a hold of the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, Dr. Albert Benjamin Simpson, and it caught him so much that he said, we need to be taking this gospel to those who do not have it, to those who, today we would use the word, to unrich people or least rich people. So that for us is meat and vegetables. There have been thousands of missionaries who have been sent over the years from North America to different parts of the world, and certainly many missionaries that have been sent from Australia, and we still have people out serving the Lord overseas, and we have local churches here that are sharing the gospel in various parts of Australia. The Great Commission. But then there is another text, and let me read it for you. This is from Matthew 22, 34 to 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him, Jesus, with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourselves. Now listen to this. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. All of the law and the prophets. Now, Jesus was quoting here from a couple of Old Testament texts. One was from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, all your strength. So he picks that one up and says, look, that's the bottom line commandment. But there's something else that flows from it, and that's from Leviticus 19:18. Don't seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. So, humanity was created by God, and therefore it's reasonable that as his creation we actually obey him. Fair enough? Simple as that. You need to obey God because he's the one who started the whole show. If he didn't say, you're going to remain, that'd be it. You'd be out of here, all over Red Rover. And if you don't know what that means, ask Derek. The second commandment flows from the first. God created, therefore the way we behave needs to be directed by God. And how are we to behave? And that is, we are to be good neighbours, to love one's neighbour. Now, loving your neighbour is not something that Jesus came up with. He was actually quoting from the Old Testament, and that's important to see, because unfortunately some people make the Bible into the God of the New Testament as a God of love, you know, perfume and roses and the sun is shining. That sort of idea of God, I'm a God of the Old Testament, he's a God of judgment, and that's all he's into. Well, both of those are parodies. They're parodies. They're dim imitations of who God whom God actually is. And so when you look, for example, at the Ten Commandments, the first few commandments, loving God, having only one God, that is the true God, not worshipping God using idols, obeying the Sabbath and so forth, not taking the Lord's name in vain, those commandments refer to Creator God. This is how we're to respond to him. But the rest of the commandments have to do with being a good neighbour. Now, you may not have thought of that, but that's actually what it is. But they're stated in the negative. So, for example, bearing false witness against your neighbour. So, in other words, tell the truth about your neighbour and to your neighbour. It's a bit hard to be a good neighbour if you're going to murder them. Now, it tends to be a little unneighbourly to go and kill somebody, and so don't do that, the Ten Commandments says. In fact, don't go and rip off their stuff either, including their wife or their Nintendo or whatever it is that you want of their stuff. Don't take their stuff. Okay, don't steal. And don't covet. Don't have this driving lust for the stuff that they have. And don't swindle or cheat. You don't treat, if you're going to be a neighbour, you don't swindle people. So that's negatively stated. But then positively, there are other different texts there that, for example, you're supposed to have compassion for your neighbour who has a problem with debt. Be generous to those who are in need. If livestock gets into trouble, care for that livestock. So when you come to the New Testament, this idea is picked up, and being neighbourly is core to what it means to be Christian. Let me say that again. To be a good neighbour is core to what it means to be a Christian. And of course it's pictured in that great parable. You'll remember that there was, so many years ago, a man who was walking the dusty road between Jericho and Jerusalem, wandering along there by himself. Dangerous thing to do. And what happened? He got mugged. He was beaten up. His clothes were stripped from him. So he was left for dead, as though he were dead. Lying on the ground, no clothes on, he was in really bad shape. Two religious individuals come across, and they take one look at him and say, thank you, I'm crossing to the other side of the road. And so they left him, a priest and a Levite. And then you'll remember, who turned up? It was a dirty, stinking Samaritan. And I use that language very deliberately, because they were the lowest of the low, they were the scum. They were considered religious, and ethnically, they were half-breeds. They came out of the Babylonian captivity. They were bad people. You keep away from them. Certainly, if you're a Jew, you don't eat with them. And it was the Samaritan that Jesus commended and said, he was the one who was a neighbour. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, you hear some people talk about love, and it's all so romantic. It's lovely. Yes, we need to love everybody in the whole world. Now, who finds it easy to love everybody in the whole world? Not me. I find it hard enough to even comprehend everybody in the whole world. 6 billion plus and counting. That's a whole lot of people. I can't love everybody in the whole world, and frankly, neither can you. And I think we need to get away from that sort of nonsense and not be pressured in our thinking of that. You know what Jesus was saying? The person that you come across in your daily life who is in need, you need to be a neighbour to them. That's what it means to be a good neighbour. And when you've got a whole bunch of people doing that, then what will happen is that there will be change in society. Now let's link these two ideas. I've talked to you, we've kind of in on one side, we've got the Great Commission and how we need to make disciples, not just preach, but make disciples, followers of Jesus, on the one hand. And then secondly, we've got this idea of being a good neighbour. Now how do we link these two together? How do we link them together? Well, it's interesting, you know, different Christians, different Christian groups tend to emphasise one or other of these ideas, but they're both, as you see, found within the pages of Scripture. Here's the important question for me. How is it that Jesus can say on those two commandments, loving God and loving your neighbour, all of the law and the prophets are summed up? And we don't believe that the gospel just dropped out of the sky in the first century. The gospel was already there in preparation and building towards it through all of the Old Testament. So I look at that text and say, okay, all of the law and the prophets, that sums it up. But what about evangelism? Where does that fit into this business of loving God and loving your neighbour? Are we just supposed to go out, you know, the brotherhood of man and the fatherhood of God, bomb fog as it's called? Is that all this is? It's all just warm, gooey feelings inside? Hang on, what about a Christless eternity that we need to tell people about? How do these things work together? It's interesting, you know, I think the relationship is this. We need to be considering that loving our neighbour is the place from which our gospel witness, our verbal witness, flows. Let me say that again. Loving our neighbour is the place from which our verbal witness flows. It was Rick Bell who's serving there in Manila, Rick and Maria Bell. And Rick said to me one day when we were talking about evangelism and what that looks like, he said, you know, Rod, it's really hard to share the gospel when some bloke's stomach is grumbling from lack of food. You've actually got to put some food in their belly first, and then they'll be able to listen. We are called to be what? Salt and light. And the thing that for me is disturbing is I come across churches that only talk about being salt and light. And so we need to do this stuff in the community. We need to be involved in political action and this and that and the other. And many of those things are good. And then you'll have other churches on the other side who just want to talk about preaching the gospel. And as soon as you talk about anything that's physical, that has to do with socially caring for the community, they switch off and say, that's not the gospel. To which I say, yes, but it is loving your neighbour. And so all of these things together need to be thought about. Now, it was, a couple of years ago that my son took pity on me. He's really a good lad, my grown son. He's married. And I was away doing one of these little field trips. And he said, Dad, there's going to be something for you when you come home. Little surprise. So he and my wife Philippa cooked up this little surprise, and they told me what it was going to be. There was going to be a change in the backyard. Now if you know anything about me and gardening, you know that we have an uneasy relationship. Gardens and I don't do well together. If you want to know about gardening, go and speak to Helen and Roger. They're the people to talk to you about gardening. In fact, I've dropped hints on numerous occasions that they should come down and help me with a makeover, and they still haven't picked up the hint. So my son did, and that was that was very positive to me. And it was that my son came and he did this lovely, pulled out this nice jasmine. It smelled nice, but it was growing like wild hair. He pulled all of that out and some other vines and laid these new garden beds. Got sleepers, you know, and put them out and put out some mulch, and that was all very good. It looked lovely, and it was a kind of postmodern shape. It wasn't nice and neat, and I would have had it all very straight, but no, he had these and all sorts of stuff. Said, well, thank you very much, Simon, that's wonderful. And I looked at it, I felt proud of my son and the backyard that I felt vicariously I'd had something to do with, if only in frustrating my son. The clock goes forward 3 months. I'm watching it, enjoying it, and the trees are starting to grow, except this one. This one little bush refused to grow. I thought, this is a recalcitrant bush. This is not good. And eventually, you know what happened? That rotten bush had the nerve to die on me. It died. Now, I can be stubborn, even when it comes to gardening sometimes, and so I thought, I'll get you. And so I went down to Bunnings and I got the little bush, and I got the name of the bush, and planted one in exactly the same way. I cared for it. I loved it. I don't know if I prayed for it, but at least I watered it nicely. And there it sat. It looked beautiful for about 3 months. And in 3 months' time, what happened? It turned up its tootsies as well. It died. And I was looking at this thing. I thought, what is the problem with that particular position? Is there a bird that comes along and, you know, a secret? Is it the devil? That must be what it is. He's got something against that particular bush. And then I looked more carefully, and what I noticed is that where the bush was planted, it was up hard against the fence at one point. And the other issue was that the garden bed was in a V shape there, and not very far away was the front of the garden bed, only about yay size, right? About that far away. And so at the back of it was the fence, and the front of it was a piece of timber. And then Dopey finally got it. Ah, there's not enough dirt for the thing to grow in. That's the problem. Not enough soil. So I could keep putting new plants in there, they would grow through the potting mix, and then there was simply no nourishment for the thing. And it would die. So I've given up trying to plant there. But what a wonderful picture of the way the gospel is. See, some of the problem I think we have with churches and as individuals is we've put the plant in, but there's not enough soil. What's the soil? The soil is the way we operate as being good neighbours, loving people. You see, it's out of the soil of good deeds, of caring, of loving, that there is the proclamation of the gospel. And if we don't have that, what we will find is that our gospel proclamation will not be so effective. Those two things need to be linked together. One evangelical statesman, John Stott, well-known brother, said this: one's neighbour is neither a bodiless soul that we should love only his soul, nor a soulless body that we should care for his welfare alone, nor even a body soul in isolation from society. God created mankind, who is my neighbour, a body soul in community. Therefore, if we love our neighbour as God made him, we must inevitably be concerned for his total welfare, the good of his soul, his body, and his community. You like that? The good of his soul, his body, and the community. So we don't live as isolated individuals. And you know, one of the problems, and I think the reason why we need to talk about being good neighbours, is our society does not teach us this. Our society has done a lousy job. The further we go on, and I shared with this with you last time, those of you who heard me, we have been pulled into an individualistic culture where I am the most important person in the world. In fact, when we come together, sometimes we're irritated by each other. I just need to have my relationship with God, and oh yes, you happen to be here. That's the context in which we live, and it's completely wrong. It's completely wrong. So what does it mean to be a good neighbour? Let me just give you a few thoughts. A first basic question is, if you're going to be a good neighbour, particularly to those who don't know Jesus, how many non-Jesus people do you know? Do you have many people in your life who are not Christians? Some people do, but I want to tell you, over the years I've been really disturbed at the number of people who don't have any non-Christian friends, or they've got a very, very small number. Particularly those of us who've walked with Jesus for a while. Let's face it, where would you rather go? To a place where the values that those people are involved in are different from yours? People who use bad language, people who think totally differently and don't like what you like? Or would you rather go off with a bunch of Christians that you don't even have to explain yourself? You simply understand one another. It's a lot easier to do that for many, many people. And so what happens is, and you can trace it, you can actually track it, when a person comes to faith, the number of non-Christian friends that they have drop off. They simply don't have them anymore. And unless you work at that and discipline yourself to be involved in the community, not just the Christian community, the Christian bubble, as we call it, or Christian ghetto, some have suggested, unless we get involved with the community, guess what? We will have no audience to share the gospel with. It's interesting to me, Jesus' reputation. What was Jesus' reputation? Can anybody tell me? What was he known for in the first century? A teacher, yeah? That's a very gracious way of putting it. What was said there is he was known for hanging around sinners. I want to actually make it a little bit sharper. This is taken from Matthew 11. John came neither eating nor drinking, that's John the Baptist, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. What people were saying about Jesus, his reputation was, he had so much to do with non-Christians that they said the man drank too much alcohol and he was a glutton, he ate too much. Now, I'm not suggesting either of those things were true, but I'll tell you this, he got close enough to people to pick up a bad reputation. Wow. That must be a lot of involvement with the sinners. You know, why was it that people were willing to come to him? They saw that he accepted them. They saw that he accepted them. And what I've noticed is that if you love people and you care for them, you know what happens? There are always opportunities to share the gospel. Always opportunities. A friend of mine, a person who's become a friend of mine, is an amateur radio operator. I'm involved in amateur radio. And this guy's had a lot of trouble, some mental illness issues, and I went and visited him, first of all, in hospital and talked with him and just... I think I'd met him once and then went off to the hospital to see. And from there, we struck up a friendship. He's had suicide attempts, numerous, and so the list goes on. But for me, it's very interesting. It hasn't been a big issue to share the gospel with him. It's been very easy because I've been there. Sometimes we will talk about radio. At other times, we'll talk about the big G question, you know. I said, how are you going on the big G question, Jeff? What's happening? Oh, well, I gave you that Bible a while ago. Did you start to read that? See, there wasn't some big division between loving this man as a person and also sharing the word of the gospel with him. Now, I'm not suggesting, by the way, as some have done, you can't share the gospel first up with people. You need to know people for a long, 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 long time because then it has integrity. And you need to let them go for years and years and years and years and years. And then at the end of your relationship, perhaps you can share the gospel with them. I'm not suggesting that for a moment. That's simply not true. Jesus shared with people very quickly. But at other times, he didn't appear to say anything. He just did something. He healed. And he didn't always necessarily preach the word of God verbally. He would demonstrate it by a sign or a wonder. So these things of loving your neighbour and preaching the gospel, they're entwined together. They need to be held together. And it's a tragedy for me that I've seen them separated. So what does it mean? What does it mean for you as an individual? Now, for me, one of the things I did was I joined a local soccer club, had great opportunity. In fact, I got a phone call, this was some years ago now, on a Saturday from one of the players, said, Rod, can you come around? I said, yeah, sure. What's happening? And he said, my daughter's just died. And I was a bit taken aback. I just had my tracksuit on, and so I said, look, I'll be around there. We'd played soccer together, so it wasn't a formal relationship. So I went there, and then, oh, dear me, there's the funeral director, and then it finally dropped in my mind. He wants me to take the service. And so it was that I found myself dressed up in Anglican robes in a well-to-do church in Canberra, taking a funeral service. Quite amazing. And you know why that happened? Because I was in the team and because I opened my mouth. Love, presence with non-Christians, and being willing to open your mouth about the truth of the gospel. What does it mean for you as a local church to be good neighbours? What does it mean? Well, look, it can mean many, many things. One of the things that I think we need to be aware of is you as a church are not just a group of isolated individuals who go off and do your ministry. But you also, as a congregation, as a church, will have ministry as a whole. And that's important. So, for example, one particular church developed a thing called the Hammer Squad. And the idea of that was this. they said, right, we will letterbox drop some homes, and so they would prepare maybe 200 little pamphlets, and they would drop them in letterboxes around the immediate area of the church, saying, we are willing to come and do some stuff for you, to do some very basic maintenance, to do some gardening, whatever is needed. If you're a person in need, let us know. Now, I've done letterbox drops before. To be able to get any sort of response, you need 2,000-3,000 pamphlets to go in there, and maybe you might get one or two phone calls if you're really lucky. True? That's the way it is. We dropped, well, I didn't, I had nothing to do with it, but I was involved with working, but not the advertising. They dropped about 200, and there were four or five phone calls that came back that said, we would love somebody to come and help us. We would love somebody to do that, so much so that we were challenged to try and have the warm bodies to be able to do the work. And as a result of that, there was a lady who came along to church, and she showed interest in what was happening there. My point is, we need to find ways, as a local church, together, to be able to influence the community. Now, I know you're doing things, which is really exciting, and I just want to commend you for that. So it's a case of how can you be, as a church, a good neighbour? Now, one of the questions I like to ask churches is, do you know the neighbours around the church? Do you know their names? And do they think you're good neighbours to them? You know, some churches, if they disappeared, the neighbours, you know what they would say? Thank God for that, they're gone. All they do is block up the driveway on a Sunday. Why? Because they're not actually making any, these sorts of churches are not making any contribution to the community. As opposed to a church that disappears and the community says, I'm really sad that those people have gone or they've moved. Because they were blessing our community. They were doing significant stuff for our kids, for our children, for our young adults. There were some really good things that were happening here. So we need to gain a reputation to be people who are lovers of others. And can I just throw this out to you? How committed are you to your neighbourhood? Where you live? See, neighbourliness is not just being concerned about the where people live here, but also where you live. I have to admit that for some time I've been challenged to have a greater influence where I live. Some people have no commitment and no roots to the place where they live. They drive in, that's the place they sleep. They're called bedroom communities, or the Americans at least call it bedroom communities. In other words, that's where you sleep. But you work somewhere over here, you'll play somewhere over there, and you'll probably have a third place elsewhere, and none of it has to do with the community. And I'm asking the question, what does it mean for us to be good neighbours where we live? Do we know the name of our neighbours? Invited them in to have a meal? This is hospitality. You know, hospitality is a really weak word in our culture. It's the sort of thing that you pick up your Better Homes and Gardens, and it's all about entertainment. You know, how you can have this spacious and magnificent looking home and be able to entertain people. That's not what the Bible means by hospitality. Hospitality means making the other person feel special, loving them, and giving to them. And if it means sitting on the ground with a Vegemite sandwich, then that's what you do. Or sitting there and eating kimchi with them, or rice, or whatever, or a hot curry if you like them. So it's making them feel special. Hospitality is the same as being a good neighbour. It's you remember Abraham saw the three strangers come to him. He was in his tent. And he was there, he was looking for people to care and express love towards. And you say, oh yeah, that was a cultural thing, it's not a cultural thing now. That's true, and that's the reason I'm preaching this, because we need to actually change the way we think. The way I viewed my home was like this. My home is my fortress. Do not come to visit me unless you call. You are not welcome. In fact, do you know what the definition of a good neighbour is here in Australia? I've never seen it written, but when I heard it quoted, I thought, that's it. A neighbour is one who minds their own business, keeps out of the way, but is there for a big emergency. At any other time, they're not there. Isn't that true? You want it, we talk about being countercultural. You know, Christians are being countercultural. Being countercultural as Christians is not coming along and singing Jesus songs on Sunday morning. People see that just as a religious club. You know, I play soccer on Saturday, you go to your religious club on Sunday. Whatever floats your boat. Enjoy. But you know what's really radical is when you start saying, I'm actually going to care for my community. I'm going to do something to love the people in my place. I'm going to have a block party. I'm going to, where we live, we are going to gather all the people, Christians, non-Christians, whatever, and we're going to gather them together and express love in some way by having a meal together, by creating a community here. You see, do you think community is kingdom driven? Do you think this is the sort of thing that would be good for the kingdom of God, or rather as a bunch of isolated individuals? I think it speaks for itself. We have moved further and further and further and further away from a concept of community and being good neighbours, to the point that we have got a brilliant message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And a lot of the time, Christians have had absolutely nobody to share it with because they're not being good neighbours. And so they will share this verbal witness which convinces people of a set of propositions. God loves you. He has a wonderful plan for your life. But you're separated from God because of your sin. God is willing to forgive your sin because of the death of Jesus. And you need to repent and believe in him. These things are true, are they not? Yes? But if people don't see the reality in our lives and see that we are different people and not just selling a religious product, they'll say, who are we on you? I don't want to know you about your religion. So friends, cultivate the garden bed of being a good neighbour, and at the same time, open your mouth and share the gospel. Do you need to know a gospel outline that you can share quickly? Absolutely. You need to have that short, sharp presentation of the gospel, as Peter says, to be able to give an account of what the hope that lies within you is. But it would be nice to have some people who actually ask, why have you got that hope in your life? That would be really good, wouldn't it? I've got a great message, but I'm just waiting for some opportunities to share it. Get involved with people, and you will. Can you imagine what a church would look like that was like this? Can you imagine the changed lives? Now, I can't guarantee you'll be the biggest church in town. No. I've got some question marks about what I see in churches today. I'll let you just dream about that as what those are. But I've got some question marks about that. I think we need to become far more connected to our community. What would it be if people say, ah yes, we know SIC, we know this church, Southside International, they're caring for everybody, and you know what? They allow all sorts of weird people to come in. Just anybody. Really strange people. And they love them, and they care for them, and it doesn't matter what race they are, what nationality, even what religion. Oh, I have Buddhists in there, and Muslims, and Hindus, and they don't try and ram anything down their throat. They love them, and they just talk to them about this Jesus business. Bizarre people, weird people, but I rather like them. Would you like a reputation like that as a church? That's what we need to be going after. So friends, let me ask you, are you out of balance here? Have you been not sharing the gospel enough, or perhaps not being a neighbour enough, or perhaps neither of those things? As I pray now, I'm going to invite you just to make some fresh commitments in these areas. So pray with me. Father, I want to thank you today for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the gospel.